and young at heart people, you're invited to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, I have been planning to share this passage of Scripture as it relates to missions and mission giving. Some churches, as Maranatha has done, has taken a percentage of their general offering and have sent that out to support missionaries. And one of the things that I have shared with our men is that I would like to see us go from that to a faith promise mission giving. And so that's what we're going to look at. Where is that in the Scripture and how is that acted out? And just after I get through the message, we have some cards that I want to hand out. And that won't happen until later, but I want to show you for a moment that the card actually is bent on the back, and eventually you'll take this part off and you will keep that part and you will put this part, no, I've got it backwards. You will keep the bigger part, put the smaller part into the offering plate when it's collected at a determined time. But this card really is a representation of a couple of things. It is something that we want you to pray over. And the basis for that, I will get into in just a moment, 2 Corinthians 8. This is an operation by which we are trying to mirror our giving according to the New Testament plan, and in particular to missions and mission giving. The amount is between you and the Lord. And I'll share some things along the way that might be of help to you in that regard. Early in my ministry, I did not do this because I was ignorant to it. I had no knowledge of it. When I did hear it, it made no sense to me, and so I didn't entertain it. And for that, I'm sorry that I did that. But when God led me to start this in a former church, I was with our leadership as nervous as could be, because I'm saying, okay, right now we've got XYZ amount that we're sending to missions. How in the world with our 1, 2, 3 people in the church going to meet that need? And as we began to work through it and discuss it, it began to become very clear to me that what we are giving to missions is already being given to missions. We're looking to do something different. Remember one dear lady, she goes, well, what if we don't meet our faith promise giving? Then how will our missionaries be supported? I said, and I didn't mean this in a flippant way at all, I said, they will be supported by faith. I said, this is a faith promise mission approach to giving to missions. So the first year, what we did was we had a little bit of money set offside from the previous year and just said, okay, this is not a lack of our faith, but we want to be wise and be good stewards. Well, that amount never got touched. In fact, in the next 11 years that we did that, we grew from $5,000 to nearly $70,000 of faith promise giving to missionaries, with actually our attendance remaining the same. It was extraordinary. And what I desire for us is to capture the biblical blueprint of mission giving. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible reads, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Father, help us this morning as we tackle this passage of Scripture. It's our desire as we approach this reverently that you will guide us, that you will give us understanding, that we will embrace it enthusiastically, and that we will seek of you to be used in a way beyond which we could have ever asked or thought. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our great teacher and grant to us understanding. I pray, Father, that you would use my words, that I would be clear, and that you would move among us to do that which you will be well pleased with, and that in days to come, we'll be able to do more in supporting missions than we are right now. We're thankful for what we're able to do and have done over these last number of years, but we pray, Father, that you would help us in our growth to move forward in such this way. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, I centered our attention on Titus in verse 6 and the verses following, and how that he was called on as a faithful representative of God, a faithful servant of the Lord, if you will, and was given the task as a helper of the Apostle Paul to go along with another unnamed helper, co-laborer of Christ, and carry an offering to the struggling believers in Jerusalem. They were being exhorted to do it in the way in which the Macedonians had done it. And that's really the context of this story. Now, I want to share a couple of things to kind of set the stage. First of all, New Testament giving is faith giving. It's not arm-twisting giving. It is not pulpit-pounding giving. It is not great campaigns of giving. It is simple New Testament faith giving. The general rule for American churches is that we've often heard, I've almost can't think of a time when I haven't heard this, that we begin with the idea of a tenth, taken from the Bible term tithe. But in the New Testament giving is emphasized with generous, cheerful giving. Well, how does that look? Well, it looks like the person who is giving it, cheerfully, enthusiastically, and giving from the heart to the Lord to support, in the case of general giving, to the local church. It supports its pastor. It supports missionaries, supporting other church ministries. And it's my desire to lead us to enter into the biblical faith promise giving to worldwide missions. With this understanding, I want us to reflect on the very well-known verse in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul at the end of his book on joy says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4:19. Why that verse? Because the church of Philippi was part of the Macedonian churches, along with the Thessalonian churches, and along with the churches in Berea. Remember the Bereans? They are known as being students of the word. Search the scriptures daily, seeing what things are right and what things are not right. So these Macedonians, it is interesting, and we don't see it here necessarily in vivid detail, but we see it in enough detail where in verse number 1, as Paul is speaking about the idea of grace, the grace of God and grace giving, is he, God, showed his grace to these Macedonian believers, to the churches, plural, not just one, but many churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and other branches of those ministries, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul likes to use layered words. He used layered phrases to describe the meaning of something that he wants the reader to be captivated by. This is one of those places. The Macedonians provide for us an example of Christian giving. This is how devout Christians give. This is the essence of what Paul is telling the Corinthians, who are on the opposite spectrum of their financial and gifted ability. The Corinthians are sitting on a seaport where import and export are going out. That area is known for its richness and culture. It's known for its deep pockets of ability, financially and otherwise. And they, who had promised to give a gift, had not yet given the gift. So Paul is exhorting them in the second letter and saying, hey, folks, I was there. I remember when you got so excited about the opportunity to give. And the Macedonians had already, their churches had already given. And then here's how they gave. And this is what they are experiencing. And they're giving to poor believers in Jerusalem. And it could have been for those Macedonian churches that they would have said, you know what, we're down and out too. Where's the help for us? Why are we being asked? No, they weren't asked. They heard the report, they got excited about it, and they gave out of their deep poverty. They didn't wait for the next check. They gave what they had. And so he's unraveling this, he's breaking this down for us, that this is how devout Christians give. It appears at first sight that Paul's main point is to have the Corinthians finish their collection and have it ready before he or Titus arrives and to give generously. Now, the destitute in Jerusalem, let's just pause for a moment. Destitute is a pretty strong word. This is where the church started. This is where the area where Peter preached that sermon after the ascension of Christ in Acts 2. This is where James was the pastor of that newly found church. These believers are destitute and are in need. The Macedonians, in their deep sense of persecution and suffering, have already given. And they gave out of their poverty. Now, what does that look like? It looks like the widow woman that Jesus spoke about who gave her last coins. Where Jesus said to his disciples, see that woman? She gave everything. She's more rich in the eyes of God than the riches of those who might have much. They were not wealthy people, the Macedonians. The Corinthians, as I mentioned already, better off, much better off. And they have delayed the giving. Now, we're not going to dive into why they would have delayed, but they had delayed, and Paul pointed that out to them. Now, in the first of these sections in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul begins by focusing on the need for the offering. These believers need. They have a need. This offering should be taken. You made a commitment. You got excited about it. And there's a necessity for being generous. Generosity is not based on our ability, it's based on our relationship with God. That's what makes grace giving different than any other giving. giving to family, giving to friends. We don't do what we normally do with a budget and go, well, we've been setting aside $10 or $20 for this and that and the other. It's what do we have and how can we give it? And to whom do we give it to? Finally, we see the results of giving such a generous gift, generous offering of this kind of grace giving in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And let me read just some of those verses. Paul says this, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Behind that word bountiful, by the way, is the idea, the concept of blessing. He that sows blessings shall reap blessings. Philippians 4:19, remember? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Verse number 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a budgeting giver. God loves a desperate giver. God loves a grouchy giver. God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I'm not standing here today saying budgets aren't worth anything. They are. They're very helpful. They're a guide. They're a tool. But notice down in verse 11 of chapter 9, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration or the carrying out of this service, not only supplieth the want or the lack of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst the experiment of this ministration," now that we don't talk that way today. What we see here is Paul saying, while by the what? By the ministry or the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. When you give, when I give, when a church gives to help in ministry, another ministry, it is carried out as a blessing from God, because it's the God who's working in us to both will and to do of his good pleasure, which goes for every aspect of our Christian life, believer. And it's received with that idea in mind. God blessed us through you. Let me finish here, verse 13. "And at the end, they are glorifying God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ." For what? "For your obedience in sharing what God has laid on your heart." That's why it's important for us to say, "God," and I'm going to use this illustration here, "God, I have this card in front of me. Our pastor is asking us to pray about this. I am praying. And I see dollar figures on here that I would feel very comfortable with. And I see dollar figure suggestions here that I'm not very comfortable with. So I need to know what your mind is about this. And I'm just sharing with you how I've approached this. Because there have been times I'm ready to write a number, and it's like, I'm not saying it's a mystical thing, but I am not spiritually comfortable. My mind is comfortable with it, but my spirit isn't. And so sometimes I will say to my wife, "Wife, what do you think?" Now, most of the time, she's agreeable to it. Sometimes she goes, "Really? Are you sure?" And that could be on the lower end or could be on the higher end. And I'm going, "Now I'm doubting myself. Let's pray about it some more." This is not something to be rushed into. And as we're discerning here, the Corinthians didn't necessarily rush into this either. And they were on the wrong side of delaying. But the Macedonians were given the idea that I'm sure that there was some discussion, but they made an agreement, we're giving, and we're giving today. We're making that commitment now. Because those people whom the Lord loves, who loves us, needs our help. And so we find the rest of the verse 13 saying, and your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The liberality of their distribution, their sharing was liberal. It was abundant. It was overflowing. And then verse 14 and 15, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. How's the exceeding grace of God seen in another person in this context? By the way in which they gave. And there wasn't a note saying, now, if some point along the way that you're able to repay that, we'd certainly like that. No, no strings attached. The liberality of the grace of God in the Macedonian believer's life as a ministry is seen by the way in which they gave out of their deep poverty, not out of their abundant overflowing riches. And so Paul's concluding this whole context in chapter 9 by saying, let the liberality of your giving represent the abundant grace of God in your life as you seek to minister to someone else. Then verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What's God's indescribable gift? His giving his son. His only begotten son. These are the thoughts that Paul, through the divine leading of the Spirit, is having Paul to write to a church who's got many problems. Stubborn sins and those types of things. But they are not a complete loss to the ministry. This is the second letter. And within this letter, specifically chapter 8, Paul is responding to an already stated agreement that we want to give to help the needy in Jerusalem. And Paul's calling on them to surpass in their sharing of that gift, like their brothers and sisters in Christ in the Macedonian churches. Now, Paul's keys on the Macedonians is on their extreme poverty. I'm back in chapter 8 now. And they were able to pull from their dry well, if you will, of financial ability. And they were able to give a rich, generous offering. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I mean, we could spend the rest of our time just pulling these words and Paul's kind of layering them like a stack of pancakes. Their liberty, their abundance, their deep poverty, their out of that was their abounding unto riches with liberality. Now, I'm grateful that we don't get a dollar amount shared here. Because the abundance of giving in grace giving is not always met by the dollar amount. For those that were in the Sunday school class that I taught this morning, it's from the heart. The heart has to kick in for the offering or the service, or the so-called step of obedience takes place. Again, the Thessalonian believers, the believers in Berea, the believers in Philippi, out of their deep poverty, extreme poverty, they were able to pull up an offering of generosity, rich in its gift. It touched and went beyond the dollar amount. At times, it proves helpful to share stories about others who have it much more difficult than we. And yet, they were able to discover fresh ways to participate in the giving of the gift. During these testimonials, we listen. We used to do something where we called on a couple of our people to share how the previous year's faith promise went for them. And they share stories. We didn't know where the $30 or the $40 a month was going to come from. But as we began to pray and we wrote down by faith what the Lord had moved in our hearts in agreement to give. And I remember one in particular said one day somebody slipped him a $50 bill, just thankful for the help that he was able to do. And right then the Holy Spirit reminded him, there's your faith promise. Extra, above, over the top. Not something necessarily budgeted, but something promised by faith. And the stories go on and on. I remember my father-in-law, who had done this approach to missions giving for decades in the church in which he founded, to hear the stories of how it was the day in which the offering was bearing on their mind. And all of a sudden, getting ready for church one day, they looked in the drawer and there was cash that they didn't know was in there. And they put that in the envelope and gave it. Just, it's amazing what God can do. Amazing. But I want us to focus on the fact that these Macedonians, their giving was motivated and initiated by God's grace. And that's really the starting point. God, how did I get to where I am right now? You. How am I even able to have a Bible in my hand and have some measure of understanding without you? Why do these things even matter to me in life as I view and look forward to eternity? How is that even possible? But because of you and your great giving, you're the giver of all givers. You have blessed me above all blessing when you saved me. Saved my family. You've allowed me to set a new course for a new generation. You are and continue to be a great giver in your grace. The primary motive is not human kindness. It's not obligation, not to satisfy our conscience. What motivated the Macedonians was the grace of God working in their hearts. God, I want you to use me. Well, not everybody's called to teach and preach and sing in front of everybody else. But there's one thing we can all do. We can all help. We can all give. This is not normal giving. This giving is vested in the work of God's grace in each of our hearts. Go tell the untold millions around the corner, around the world. The themes of those songs resonate in our hearts if we recognize that around our corner of life, there's a sinner who needs to hear about the Savior. Not just around the world, but around our corner. And the untold millions begins for some, as was prayed this morning in our morning prayer time, begins with our family, brother, mother, father, aunt, uncle, grandparent.
and to give of our time to talk with them is a liberal gift. And for the missionary who's seeking to do that in another country where they believe God has called them, where there is a need, an identifiable need, where the gospel's not been preached, that becomes an opportunity for us to be an example of God's grace working in our heart. Jesus taught his disciples, which comes down to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Setting affections, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, on things above, not on things below. To have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as was declared by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Longing to live out the Word of God in our lives. This is all encapsulated in grace giving. We're to work out the salvation that is in us, that's expressed in some ways with giving. Not tokens, not giving out of our riches, or even carnal Christians where giving is only a percentage of the whole. Trying to get very scientific and mathematical and putting our accounting backgrounds into practice. It's not trying to figure out how we can squeeze another dollar out of our salaries or a paycheck. It's, God, I want to trust you to use me to be a part of a whole, to give by faith and see your grace in action in my life, to minister that great good news to others around the world. Gratitude prompts giving. Let me say that again. Gratitude prompts giving. So we have to look at what we have materially, financially, and be thankful. Because it's out of gratitude we begin to realize, I have more than I deserve. I know there's a big financial guru out there who's on the radio. He says that when people ask him how he's doing, he always replies and responds, better than I deserve. It's a true Bible term. I don't agree with his theology, but I think he's got a lot to offer on the financial end of things. That's my plug in for Dave Ramsey. So, moving right along. But when we begin to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God, and we have more than we deserve to have by the grace of God, then doesn't it seem biblical to give out of that gratitude? To minister, to be a benefit, rather than hoarding and saying, well, I'm really hoping for this and I'm really hoping for that. I have found in personal experience, as well as in other people telling testimonies, that when people are saving for things that they really are longing, and I mean, they've been waiting for a long time, and it's just that next paycheck, that next percentage off the top is going to be able to acquire that great thing. And then they hear some squeaky preacher in the pulpit talking about grace giving, and it ruins it. Or you can say, okay, I've got what I need, or it's coming soon, but now it's time to recheck with you, God. What would you have me to do? Am I grateful for what I have? And am I filled with the gratitude necessary to be able to effectively give for eternity's values in view? Now, their giving was motivated by God's grace. Secondly, their giving transcends difficult circumstances. Again, verse 2, in a great trial of affliction. I'll give when all the hospital bills are paid. I'll give when my appendix is taken out. I'll give when my foot feels better. I'll give when this headache goes away. We'll never give. And we'll never give the right way if we're waiting for everything to be
calm, still, and peaceful. You see, giving transcends difficult circumstances. And difficult circumstances did not determine the level of giving of the Macedonians. That's the point of verse number two. I've said it many different ways, but the bottom line is what I just said. That circumstances do not determine the level of right, God-honoring giving. A great ordeal of affliction, severe testing, fiery trials, burning of suffering. Maybe let's look at some of those Macedonian experiences as Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. He writes this, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." That's a reference to the Jerusalem believers and to the Thessalonian believers experiencing persecution and suffering by their own countrymen. Why are they suffering? For preaching Christ. For being anti-culture, in the sense of they are the antithesis of what is being lived out in their own communities. And then it develops it even more. Verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus," that is these Jews, "and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." Paul puts himself in that circle. "And they please not God and are contrary to all men." That was the Thessalonian experience. We go to, I think it's in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You see, circumstances do not dictate right thinking, right living, and right giving. What dictates that is a proper walk with the Lord and a proper understanding of his word. Chapter 3 and verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Again, this is a body of believers who are such an example of a Christian, God-centered church, but not without affliction and suffering and persecution. Now, Philippians chapter 1. Here's a little insight from the Apostle Paul about this church. Philippians 1, verse 29. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." I thought being a Christian meant that everything is going to be happy and smooth and rosy. Sorry for that Hebrew word. But no, that isn't how it works. We're reminded of what Jesus told his disciples, that if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. It's not that you go out looking for it or invite it, but that we should all expect it. Because we're salt in an unsavory world. We're light in a dark world. We have hope and truth and love in a world that hates and lies and hurts. Giving transcends difficult circumstances. The Macedonians showed character as a result of their testing and suffering. The word affliction used here in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8 is a word for crushing grapes. You know, they put the grapes in a bin, and hopefully somebody with clean feet would go in there and squish the grapes, dig their heel in there. That's the picture of affliction. These Macedonians had experienced the crushing of their life, of their experience in living in that community. The crushing experiences of difficulty, prolonged deprivation, doing without certain things, and yet they are devout believers living above their circumstance. Is that just coming by willful thinking? Does that come with dog determination? Does that come because you are of such a family that we never give up? Or is that too not from the grace of God? And there were others who were suffering as believers in other places, namely Jerusalem. Paul is packing so much in these layered words to drive home a point to the Corinthian church. They're not having their arm twisted to give. They had been moved to give and yet have yet to collect the offering and make it ready to be given. One last characteristic in verse number 2. We have to say the other side, because in the midst of all of that pressure and testing and affliction, the crushing experiences, it's in the abundance of their joy. The abundance of joy. I don't know about you, but I don't wear a very happy face when I'm in pain. I'm not singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," when I nail myself with a hammer. But take that illustration and process with me for a minute. It may seem like a little silly, but just go along with it for a minute. How did I end up hitting my thumb with a hammer? Because I was working with somebody who is building something at the church. Or I was putting something together that was going to benefit another minister. Or a missionary opportunity. Or let's take it another layer. Some of the missionary experiences that I've been involved with, the ministry buildings need painting. And you're just happily going along with the roller and with the brush, and you turn around and you step in the paint pan. And the first thing you say is, "Oh no, these are my good shoes." And somebody well-skilled in personal matters asks you the question, "Why did you wear them?" That's beside the point. You process and think, I'm here getting to serve the Lord, to help a missionary, to help their building. What does it matter? I got paint on my shoe. The joy of the Lord supersedes. You still might, why did I do that? But the point is, we don't drown in the woes of affliction and suffering. We process with the help of the Lord to recognize that in the midst of our persecution and suffering, it's because we are seeking to be faithful to the Lord and walk rightly according to His word and seek to be obedient and to be a blessing to someone. And in the midst of all that affliction, we're rejoicing that God is using us in spite of the circumstances. And in some ways, we welcome them. Not that we're volunteering, but we embrace it. Okay, God, this is what you told us was going to happen, and we praise you for it. Their giving was done not just in the midst of experiencing crushing difficulty, but they were happy to do what they were doing. They were happy in serving Jesus. They are abundantly happy in being good representatives for the Lord there in Macedonia and there in Jerusalem. The idea of abundance here is speaking of a surplus. And here's what the old Greek scholar Lenski says. They were happy to rob themselves above the circumstance. That's the thought behind this. They were happy to rob themselves to minister grace to those in need.
Now, in all the finance classes I've taken and in all the counseling courses I've ever taken, here's one thing that does not come out. You're looking to keep that person feeling the pain. No, you're looking to apply Romans 15:4, which talks about that the scriptures provide hope. Hope. So where's the hope when we're crushed in experience and yet called on to give? Where's the hope? The hope is that through this, God can use this in our lives to be able to minister to someone who's also dealing with their own level of hurt, heartache, and frustration and suffering. And that causes us to rejoice because God's using this in our life. God's using this in my life. God's using this in the life of our church to help someone else who's experiencing crushing difficulty. And we get to be a help to them, robbing ourselves to enrich others. Even making our own circumstances more difficult if need be. Now, I don't know how that measures out for you, but it does pose the question this morning. Are we willing to ask God as we enter into this type of faith promise? God, if it means that I have to rob myself of something that I love in order to give, to minister the gospel around the world, will you help me to be joyful about it? Not to begrudge it 3 months from now or 6 months from now, but to really focus on the purpose for why you have gifted me with however little or how much we have financially, that I, if need be, am willing to make myself poor that others might be rich. Now, after the service, I will be at the back, and I want every person who's willing to consider this, take one of these, put it in your Bible, bring it back, keep praying over it. Next Sunday, we'll address the next section of this. And I may even ask Mark if you could take some of these and over at the door there for the folks that go out there. And all I'm asking right now is that you pray over this with these thoughts in mind from 2 Corinthians 8, that giving, biblical grace giving, is motivated by God's grace in our own lives and what God wants to do through the ministry of the lives of others around the world. And it transcends difficult circumstances. You may be in the middle of a pile of bills right now. That would be crushing to you. God help me to take what Paul taught about the Macedonians in their crushing experience and by faith trust you to use my little and make much. Or for me to take a step and say, you know what, this is the right dollar amount for us. And the thing I love about faith promise giving is that it can include our kids. And I should have some made up for the kids by next Sunday. A nickel, a dime. They help you in the yard. Hey, here's a dime. Or here's two nickels. Let's consider something here. How much do you think God would want you to give to help a missionary share the gospel with somebody? 5 cents. He's made 5 cents. He's given 5 cents. This is a practical way for us to see God work and to see the ministry here in Sinking Spring to not just go around our corner, but to go around the world and to see that build over the years to come. Let's pray. Father, today we've taken time to work through the life experience of several churches to help a body of believers who were struggling, who were facing persecution,
who were being challenged by the Roman Empire, who were the impetus behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we take thought of the persecution of each of these churches in Macedonia, and to hear the testimony upon which they are presented by way of this text by Paul to the Corinthians, I would surmise that most of us, or many of us, are like the Corinthians. We're not impoverished and beat down financially. Yes, there may be some, but we're probably a little bit more like the Corinthians in the fact that probably not too many of us are wondering where our next meal's coming from. We know. And whatever spectrum we are on the financial level, that's secondary. You've taught us here this morning that the primary focal point is the grace of God working in us, working in our church to be taken across the seas and the oceans, across state lines, to raise up local New Testament churches, to strengthen pastors and their families as they are ministering the gospel to foreigners, to plant churches in the United States, which we desperately need. Father, I pray that this would resonate in every Bible-believing Christian this morning, and that we would accept this by way of praying about this and just simply saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to give? How much would you have me to commit by faith, trusting that you will, maybe during a period of time in the course of the coming year where we might face something unexpected, and yet be able to be generous in our giving and to be faithful in doing so. Lord, it all brings me back to the fact that you are and have been generous in your giving. Even as Jesus was giving his life, he was generous in giving to that thief on the cross. Forgiving those who put him on the cross, who carried out the cruel, unimaginable torture, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I thank you for your layers of giving in my life and in the life of these dear folks. And I pray that if there's one here today who is yet to taste of the giving of your Son for the salvation of a sinner, I pray that whether there's one or two or more, may they settle that matter and experience the abundant giving of the grace of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. We close this service, Lord, rejoicing in your blessing to us. Now help us to leave here with the burden to be a blessing to others. Show us, lead us, strengthen us, and give us a determination to do it with joy based on the grace that we've experienced from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.